Romans 6, verses 12 through 13, these are God's words. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We often want to skip straight to action. It's when we are caught doing a wrong thing that we feel guilt and shame. And rather than recognizing the root of it in our heart and in our mind, we immediately think, oh, I should do different things. That's true. We should do different things. And yet it is not so helpful or easy to do different things. You'll have to forgive the caveat, especially if you know where it comes from. I saw it for the first time in youth group. And there are many things that I saw for the first time in youth group that I later discovered the origins of which ought not to have been shown in a youth group. But there is a comedian, and he's playing a psychologist on TV, and the woman comes in, she has these problems, and his answer to everything is, well, stop it. One of the first things that she said is she has a fear of being carried alive in a box. And every problem that she repeats, he says, well, stop it, stop it. And then the end, she gets mad at him because he's not being any help to her. And he says, stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box. And it's all very funny, except for that is how many of us attempt sanctification. I've done it again. Now I'll just stop it. Well, as we've been hearing in Romans chapter 6, the Lord does actually have the way by which He changes the actions of our lives. The first part of which is doctrinal agreement. We must agree with all of these truths, but it's not just a theoretical knowledge, it has to be a functional knowledge, as we heard last week in verse 11, that we are to consider ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord, meaning that this must be our attitude, this must be the mindset that we have about our actual life, and that it is out of that theology which then shapes our actual mindset, our functional mindset, that proper action comes. And that is how verse 11 then connects to verse 12 as he begins, therefore. And we have here three commands, two in the negative, one in the positive. Do not let sin reign in the first place, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin in the second place. And then in the third place, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. And we remember from last week's portion that this, on the one hand and on the other hand, reminds us that the two have to go together, that it is possible to get fixated on what we don't want to have happen or what we don't think want to think about ourselves, and we forget that that must be paired with what is true of us. So being dead to sin must go with being alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We will never find success in mortifying sin, killing sin, or our considering ourselves being dead to sin unless we consider ourselves to be alive for God and unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is often that gospel element that is missing. And then on the other hand, there are those who think that they can keep a pet sin that they coddle and they don't take seriously, and that somehow they will also be able to love and obey and serve God and yet the two go together. You cannot have two masters. Well, that brings us into verse 12 now and the action. Therefore, do not let sin reign. And the command then is to enforce what we know and what we have considered. The language for knowing is all over the first 10 verses of this chapter. And it appears in at least four different verbs, all of which fill out the range of knowing the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing the truth about how we come to faith in Him and knowing the truth about what happens to us when we believe in Him. That He is God who became man to save us. The truth about Christ. And the truth about how we came to have faith in Him. That He Himself poured out His Spirit so that we would understand the Word and respond and believe. And so it came by a baptism from on high. A triune work of God Himself. And what happened to us? Well, when we believed into Jesus, we didn't just get credit for things that Jesus had done. We got Jesus Himself. We were put into Christ. We got Him with all that is His. But even more gloriously, we became His. And He became ours. And so now we are to enforce what we know, verses 1 through 10, and what we have determined to be true about ourselves, not just this theoretical, abstract knowledge generally for everyone else, but very specifically for my own self and my own life. The problem is that sin still wants to be king. This verb, and do not let sin reign, it's a verbal form of the word for king. Don't let sin be king. What does that mean? That means that sin still has a desire for us the way it had a desire for Cain, you remember, whose face was downcast, and the Lord told him that sin's desire was for him, but he must dominate it. Well, the same is still true for believers today. It desires to be king. It will not go easily away. Do not expect this, then, to be easy. You are in battle for a throne. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Now, this is a place where we're all a little bit Gnostic. What does that mean? Well, there was among the many errors that came under the general term Gnosticism in the first century and the second century was the idea that the physical and the spiritual were so separate that once your soul got saved, it really didn't matter what you did with your body. And so they would use this to excuse all sorts of sin. Now, we usually are not so twisted and convoluted in the way we think about it philosophically, but we often act the same way, don't we? Well, I am saved forever, and I am going to go to heaven, and I will enjoy Jesus then. But right now, I am really enjoying my sin. And I can do that until I die, but I've got my ticket punched. I've got the crucifixion of Christ and His shed blood, and that cancels all the guilt. Well, I've got to enjoy myself until you die card. But when He says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, what's He saying? He's saying what we do with our bodies, even the ones that are getting older and can get sick, and can get injured, and will one day lie down in the dirt. What we do in these bodies matters. Right now matters. Everything we do with our body is answering the question, who will be king? Will we let sin reign? It wants to. Or do we have a new king? And so we are to be committed to obeying God now, not waiting until we get to glory. We are already in Christ. We already have His Spirit. We already believe. We are already freed from the dominion of sin. We are already resurrected in our souls. And He is much glorified in every moment in which we grow in showing the kingship of Jesus in our lives. Christians are those who love His appearing, as we will hear not too many weeks from now as we go through 2 Timothy and in the devotionals and the serial readings. But Christians are also those who love His reigning. The more we love Christ, which means the more we come into knowing His love, because this is how we grow in loving Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And so the more that we know His love, the more that we know how much we've been forgiven, the more we love much, the more we want Him to reign. One happy truth, one place that you can finally direct that strong will that you began this life with, is that you get to be a rebel. You get to be disobedient. You get to rebel and be disobedient, rebel against and be disobedient to sin. Children don't have to be taught, do they, to say no when their will is crossed. They don't have to be taught to say why, not in a wanting to understand, but in a challenging the legitimacy of your authority and your wisdom in what you've just commanded me to do. Well, you are now commanded to do that to sin, aren't you? Do not let sin reign. Everything that sin ever told you to do to your parents, everything that sin ever told you to do to the law of God when you read it on the pages of Scripture or heard the preacher saying it. You remember what he said earlier, or actually what he's going to say. Sorry, it's in the next chapter. He wouldn't even know what coveting was, and then he heard, "You shall not covet," and suddenly he didn't want to do anything but covet. Everything that sin has wanted you to do to God and His law and every rightful authority, to say, no, I will not do that to sin. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. This is actually, practically speaking, in the battle against ongoing sin, one of the most important steps. That in the first moment that sin's desire presents itself, and we have that here at the end of verse 12, do not let sin reign in your body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And so the very moment that it occurs to you that you could sin, or that you feel like you might enjoy a sin, you have some juicy bit of gossip and you're looking for the moment at which to present it as a prayer request so that you can get off the hook and be somewhat pious. But you know in your heart the desire to come out with that word, to make them look a little bit smaller and you a little bit bigger. Well, the very first moment you have any inclination towards sin, immediately channel all of that strong-willed rebellion that you have ever had, and on the authority of Jesus Christ, say no to this usurper. This is something that we in our theological tradition have some experience with. Many who died for their faith, when one who is not Jesus Christ wanted to be king of the church, was already king of England and Scotland. And yet when he wanted to assert himself to be king of the church, what did all those who are faithful to Christ have to say? No, that is not your throne. The church has another king, one king, King Jesus. And the moment that the desire of sin presents itself to you in your heart, you must do the same. Holy rebellion. No, this is not your throne. And you can even give sin that cheeky why. Do this, it'll be enjoyable. Why? Don't you realize that that is how I once walked with the sons of disobedience when I was by nature a child of wrath? What have I profited from all of that wickedness and self-destruction that I used to walk in? No, I will not. Do not let sin reign. You want license to be rebellious? Let the Son set you free from the usurper to the throne that is sin, and channel all of your rebellion against it, and rejoice in the true and proper reign of King Jesus. Well, in the second place, not just do not let sin reign, but do not present your members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness to sin, verse 13. You see, there's a war on. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Sin is an enemy and it will be destroyed. Death, which came into the world, is an enemy. It came into the world through sin. And death is an enemy and it is the last enemy and it will be destroyed. And the Lord Jesus, who will have destroyed sin and death, the devil and his works, will present his completed, finished masterpiece to the glory of the Father. And among that masterpiece will be every one of you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because your sin will not just be forgiven and dethroned, but at that point your sin will have been eradicated. Right now, however, there's a war on. The sin is still there, and it is at war. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And you have many different aspects to who you are. This isn't just body parts, although certainly that. Certainly what we allow ourselves to hear with our ears, what we allow ourselves to see with our eyes, what we offer our hands to do, where we take our feet. But there are many aspects of who we are. Our inner thought life, our desires, our goals, the time that we have to spend, our wealth, our efforts, our friendships, our allegiances. There are so many parts of what makes you, you. And there's a temptation to think that you can give some of your time to sin, or some of your thoughts to sin, or some of your friendship to that which leads you into sin. He says, no. Whatever aspect of who you are, you offer to unrighteousness or for sin, you offer as a weapon. You're aiding and abetting your own enemy, which wants to destroy you, which hates your Redeemer, which hates your neighbor, which would destroy your brother. You know, when any of us stumble, we bring one another down. So it's one of the reasons why we all want to grow in Ephesians 4. Have you ever dislocated the smallest joint on your body? How healthy is or does the rest of your body feel at that moment? Well, do not dislocate any part of who you are by offering it unto sin. Do not even let yourself begin to think of reasons that it might be okay. In fact, you are this lesser lord. We don't live in a feudal system where there's a king at the top and then there's lesser lords, and under him are vassals, and under them there are lesser ones still. But you are, as it were, this collection of abilities and faculties and parts. And all who you are needs to be brought into line to be one whole, single-minded servant of righteousness unto God. You know, we are not like God. God is simple. And not in the way that we use the word simple ordinarily. He's not easy to understand, but he is one whole in all of his being, always perfectly together in everything, very much unlike us. Aren't we often at odds even with ourselves? But here is a command to get every part of who we are and keep it all in line, to rule all of the parts of our life, of our being. Don't let any of them become weapons for the enemy. Instead, in the third place, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. You have this life debt, and therefore presenting every aspect of who you are, your members, as instruments of righteousness, as weapons of righteousness unto God. Present yourself to God. Sin did not make you. God did. You do not owe it. And now that you are out from under its power, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you have been brought out of the first Adam and into the last Adam, out of your original self and into your new self in Christ, and there has been this radical break that the Spirit gives, that Scripture sometimes calls being born again or regenerated, what is this change of heart called? Regeneration. Yes, sir. And now that you have been brought into this new life out from under the reign of sin, you can start living consistently with that life debt that you owe. God made you. You exist for Him. You are alive unto God from the dead now. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. This reminds us that He has a right over us, not just because He made us, but because He has saved us from death. Life debt number two. Our life is not just from Him in the first place, but it has been saved by Him. And remember the way that we became alive to God from verse 11. Reckon yourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So not only is our life from Him to begin with, and has been given to us again, we've been made alive from the dead in the second place, but that life that we have, that resurrection new life, is in Jesus Christ. It's in union with Him. And so this new life that we have, we must live consistently with the one in whom we live. And so there's a third way that we have a life debt to live unto God. And if you live unto God and you have all of these components, aspects of who you are, then present your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness unto God. Enlist and command every aspect of who you are. How can you use your mind as a weapon for righteousness? How can you use your downtime as a weapon for righteousness? Put those together. How can you shape how you use your mind during downtime as a weapon for righteousness? How can you use your hand? How can you use your home? How can you use your eyes as weapons for righteousness? What are you spending time looking at, beholding, enjoying? It's not just the Bible the Lord has given us His Word, praise God. But as you behold even the sun outside right now and the gold on the brown field and the bright green and the beauty of the shadows as they creep in the evening, how do you use your eyes as a weapon for righteousness? Are you training them to see the goodness and wisdom of your God, the loveliness of His creation? That in everything we see and everything we do and everywhere we go, the conversation we have, the sermon listening that you're doing right now, a Christian is a weaponized person. He has been enlisted by the King of Kings. God's will is always righteousness. There's never a reason for unrighteousness for the believer. We will think to ourselves that there might be. That's how we got here, isn't it? The beginning of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And now, down in verses 12 and 13, we're saying, of course not. Sin is a rival king. Sin is at war with the King of grace. Sin is at war with the King who has resurrected us from the dead, who has saved us. Will not offer any part of who I am as a weapon for the enemy. Yes, God is going to be perfectly glorified by everyone. He's going to be perfectly glorified by those who have rejected him and all of the righteousness of his justice. But we do not say, shall I be under wrath so that justice may increase? No, God's will is always for righteousness. This is something that is very precious to me because I grew up in kind of a broadly evangelical kind of context, and we had a very kind of mystical, superstitious view of God's will, that we were really trying to tune him in to figure out what he wanted us to do. This may shock some of you, but I would that the Lord would spare you some of the error that I walked in. But even as I grew in loving him and wanting to obey him, you know, there was a time in my first year first year out of high school, where I would wake up in the morning and I would wait until I felt the Spirit move me to get out of bed. And as you well know, there's much remaining sin left in me now after almost 30 years of sanctification. Funny how the Spirit almost never moved me to get out of bed and get dressed and go to class, take good notes, study, fulfill my responsibilities. Oh, but I was using my student account to take homeless people out to eat so that I could hear their story and talk to them about how the gospel can... I actually was. And yet I had other obligations to fulfill. I could have done that on my own time with my own money. And it really wasn't my money, all the money in that student account. Do you see how easy it is to convince yourself, well, I can be unrighteous in these ways to accomplish righteousness in this way? Well, I got liberated from all of that when I discovered that you didn't have to tune in the will of God. He has written it down. If you are a Christian and you are wondering what God's will for your life is, I'll be happy to sit down with you. It's sanctification. Finally then, brethren, this is 1 Thessalonians 4. We urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. It feels very spiritual to say, I'm trying to figure out God's will, doesn't it? But isn't it a little bit unspiritual to imply that God has hidden himself behind obscurity and left us without what we need in order to know what he wants us to do? He hasn't done that. He's not the self-concealing God. He's the self-revealing God. That's why he gave us his word. He says, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Oh, that someone would have taken a wet behind the ears grade schooler and then junior high and then high school kid and college kid and said, here's the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Boy, did I need to hear that one. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, whoever rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. Christ is the King of Righteousness. That's actually what the name Melchizedek means. It means King of Righteousness. And we know what His orders are. He's given it to us plainly in the Bible. But even more than the fact that we know His orders, we know that we shall prevail. We shall succeed ultimately, finally, in keeping His orders. Because it's not just the will of God that we be sanctified. The gift of God is the Holy Spirit, whom the Lord Jesus has given us. You know, one of the things that I did not mention last week, verse 11 gives the first command in the entire book of Romans. We've been in Romans for a long time. We have heard a lot of things. We think it's important for us to see that these commands before us tonight, do not let sin reign, do not present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather present yourselves to God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. These all rest upon that consideration. The commands in verses 12 and 13 rest upon the consideration in verse 11. Likewise, you also consider yourselves, count yourselves, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Which was a way of saying everything that we have heard, all of the wonderful truth about God's mercy to those who deserve His wrath. Because His wrath is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. And yet God Himself gave Himself to suffer that wrath in the place of sinful men. You take all of that whole body of glorious truth in the first 5.5 chapters, and then you bring it to bear in your mind how you think about yourself. And only then does He say, do not let sin reign. It's very different, isn't it, than the stop it method of sanctification. Because we cannot stop it. But He who made us, He who gave Himself up to death and rose again from the dead, He who has given His Spirit to bring us to faith in Him, He who by that faith in Him has killed our old self and raised in its place a new self that is joined to Jesus Christ and is alive unto God for righteousness. He is the one who gives you to rebel against sin, to call it that usurper, that illegitimate king, which is no king at all, to give it that no, and to marshal who you are, every aspect, all the time, even in this life, before you die, in your mortal body now, as a weapon for righteousness, as a loyal subject to King Jesus, the God who made us and saved us, by joining us to Himself. There are going to be lots of details about killing sin and obeying God. But that is the Christian life in a nutshell. Having been made by God, and having been saved by God, and having been united to Christ, who is God, in His life, overthrowing the illegitimate king sin, and living holy, entirely, always, every part of who you are, for the God who made you, saved you, and joined you to Himself. Amen.